The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson, John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Weddings are fun. Spirits are high. And we know it is all for good. Good for the marrying couple. Good for the parents and relatives. Good for their future children. And good for society in general. If you consult Amy Vanderbilt's book on etiquette, which used to be the chief authority on etiquette in the United States, you would see that weddings are the premier social occasion in our country. That explains why some American families are willing to endure almost bankruptcy in order to impress the crowd that arrives. But you know, it doesn't need to be that way. Skip the huge, showy wedding. Weddings should be about the public vows, the prayers for blessing from God, two families getting together for the first time, and having some good, clean fun with your friends and relatives. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus shows up at a wedding with five of his disciples to have some good, clean fun with his relatives. Christian scholars through the centuries have concluded that Jesus was related to the wedding couple on Mary's side because, one, he was invited, two, she was there, and three, because one of his apostles, Simon of Cana, was a relative and from that town. You can see that in Matthew 13:55 and Mark 3:18. I'm sure that Jesus attended many other family gatherings and occasions, but this one is included in the Gospels because it was the first of his public miracles. About midway through the wedding festivities, Mary found out that they were running out of wine. Now, this was a serious problem and would have been greatly embarrassing for the families who were hosting the feast. Being concerned for her relatives' reputation and perhaps her own, Mary confronted Jesus with this problem. She said simply, "They have no wine." Now, this was not exactly a request or demand, but Jesus knew what it was about. And he knew what was in her heart. She knew that he had some supernatural abilities, and she wanted him to solve the problem with those powers. The response that Mary got was not what she expected. Jesus replied, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." You might notice that Jesus is addressing her somewhat briskly. He didn't call her "Mother dear," as some of you might. He used no term of affection or relation, simply called her "woman." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd probably get in trouble with both my mom and dad if I referred to my mother that way. Don't try it at home. Here we need to remember the order of events in the Gospels. The wedding at Cana took place after Jesus had been baptized. It took place after he took up the work of his office of Redeemer and Messiah. Martin Chemnitz, a 16th century Lutheran theologian, explains what is really going on here, and I quote at length, "The phrasing in Christ's response indicates that Mary tacitly and indirectly wanted to use the same maternal authority as she had used in his private life also now, after he had begun to deal with the office of Messiah. He wants to say this, in those matters which have to do with my office, for instance, in listening to prayers, in granting divine blessings, Mary, you and I have no common business. Here, you have no right, no authority, nothing in common with me. Don't involve yourself in my office. She thought that because of the prerogative of human kinship, this is Chemnitz, he keeps going here, because of the prerogative of human kinship, Christ owed something as a sort of obligation to her, and especially to his relatives. But he responds, Matthew 12:48, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Here we must also note carefully that he wanted to respond considerably more harshly to oppose the coming superstition of the advocacy of Mary when some Christians would pray to her. We must observe, therefore, that nothing in prayers is so offensive to Christ than if the saints, in fact even his mother, become involved in these matters which belong to his office alone. End of quote from Martin Chemnitz, that is the Harmony of the Four Evangelists. After Jesus had established the people were not to go to Mary, but directly to him for requests for help, he attended then to the problem. In the wedding hall, which was not unlike banquet facilities you might find in our community, there were six large stone jars. These were used for purification rites of the Jews. To be kosher, the jars could be filled only with water, and in this case, were about 180 gallons total. Jesus told the servants to fill these jars up to the top with water from the city well. When that was done, he told the same servants to draw some of the water in a cup and give it to the wedding caterer. I'm sure that by this time, the caterer was going crazy, trying to find some wine, anywhere, for the remaining hours of the feast, because his job was at stake here too. And when he sipped the wine, he blinked. He looked at the liquid in the light, inhaled the aroma. You're Californians, you know how to do this. Inhaled the aroma, sipped some more, kind of rolled it around in his palate, held it up to the light, and then felt a strongly warm sensation in his throat and sinuses. The flavors reminded him of many fruits and spices, and there was no sourness or woodiness at all. It was, no doubt, the best wine he had ever tasted. Better than anything you can get from Napa Valley, I tell you. A broad smile came over the caterer's face. He rushed over to the groom. "Where did you get this vintage?" he said. "This is the best ever. You saved the best for last." When all the guests had tried some, they were astonished, agreed that it was the best, and they all wondered, where did it come from? And all the servants were pointing to Jesus. What does this miracle mean for you today? First, since Jesus attended this wedding, it teaches you that in the Christian church, marriage is approved by God. Hebrews 13:4 states this simply, quote, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." In the medieval church and Roman Catholic church, marriage was seen as an inferior state to celibacy, and was not held in honor. This view is common in many religions, but it is wrong. The goodness of marriage is one of the doctrines that all Protestants have had in common since the 16th century. Now, the greater challenge today lies not from celibacy, which seems to be going out of vogue, but from those who abandoned the ideal of marriage as created by God. The term marriage, look it up in the dictionary, means a union of two different types of things. Homosexual couples may have a union of sorts, but they don't have marriage. Heterosexual couples who share the same bed without marriage are sexually immoral, according to scriptures. Many young couples live together because secretly they're hoping something better might come along, someone richer, someone better looking, etc. Cohabitation is also sexually immoral and bound to have all sorts of negative consequences for both partners. The second thing our gospel teaches you is that Jesus approves of parties. Well, he was there. He was enjoying himself and the wine and the beer. Wait, was the beer there? I'm sure it was. Jesus was present at a party where the purpose was to have good, clean fun. You should notice that Jesus added 180 gallons of wine to a party after they'd already been drinking. Now, you can rightly conclude from this that the drinking of wine, beer, and other fermented beverages is a gift from God. Like any gifts, though, you need to use them properly and moderately, as I'm sure the guests at Cana did, certainly Jesus and his disciples did. The third thing our gospel teaches you, and that's the most important, is in the last verse. Jesus manifested his glory. In this miracle, as in many other public miracles, we see that Jesus is true God and the true Messiah. No human being has ever done all the wonderful miracles that he did, including casting out demons and raising the dead, and having full attestation for all of those miracles. No other human was praised by angels at his birth, praised by God the Father and the Spirit twice from heaven, raised from the dead, and ascended back to heaven. Here we see that Jesus truly is wonderful and worthy of all the praise, honor, and glory that we can offer him in this life and the next. To him be glory. Amen.